Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I do have a thank you card here I did not read earlier. It's from my son, Christian Pease. It says, "Dear church family," he says, "from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you for helping me with my missions trip. I'm very grateful for the help that you have given me. God has used you to meet a very big need in my life. I'm excited about the trip, and I am eager to see how God uses this trip in my life." And he says, "Thank you." He says, "Please continue to pray for me. While I am traveling and while I am in Africa, I covet each one of your prayers. Your friend, Christian Pease." So I know he's told many people personally, thank you for the things that people have done. And there are some people who gave anonymously, and because of that, he wanted to make sure we read that outwardly, but also to let you know that he's reached his goal for the trip. I'm very thankful for that. And it was God worked in using you and also some of her family, some of her friends to help with that. And thank you very much for that. I'm excited about anyone who feels like God's working in their heart and calling them to do a work and do a mission work. And he'll be there in Zambia for about 3.5 to 4 weeks. And so we're excited about what he's going to get a chance to do. So you'd be praying for him. That's, I think he leaves like June 24th and comes back sometime in July. So be praying for him with that. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been going through Ephesians a little bit. And as we're looking through some different things with Ephesians, we've learned a lot. We learned about our place in Christ and all the spiritual blessings that we have. It even says in chapter 1, verse number 3, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's an amazing book of the Bible. First three chapters talks about what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, and all the wonderful benefits with that goes along with that. And the last three chapters talks about the practical side, how we take who we are in Christ and how we're supposed to live a life that honors and glorifies God. Now, we've come to a couple of verses I like to explain this morning because it deals with salvation. And it deals with how a person gets saved. And that's verses 8 and 9. Most of you are very familiar with that. And that's number one. The reason is so that way, if there's someone here today that's not sure of their heavenly home, not sure if they died today, they would go to heaven. It gives you a scriptural reasoning and understanding how you can be saved and how God wants you to be saved. But secondly, I know many times one of the biggest challenges that a believer has in their life is how to present the gospel to someone who does not know Christ. And I think one of the greatest ways to do that is to be as close to God as you can be and let him lead you and guide you. There's some different programs, there's some different ways, different things that people are taught, but that does not you should always be close to the Lord. Let him lead and guide you, because God is the only one that knows exactly what that person needs and what is going to be said that's going to help that person understand their need. But inside these verses, it answers that question, how is a person saved? And don't you think that's one of the greatest questions that can be asked? You think about it, who created the world? It's another great question that needs to be answered, and we know the answer to that. But when it comes to sincere questions, like basic questions like that, who is Jesus Christ? What is the origin of man? This one is up there just as high. How can a person be saved? And the answer is given right here in Ephesians chapter number 2. For sake of just reading to catch us up a little bit where we've been talking about, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and tonight we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10, but we'll leave that till this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse number 1. Verses 1 through 3 paints a very dim picture of what a person is like without Christ. Begins and says, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And now, obviously, it's not speaking of a physical death here, it's speaking of a spiritual death. And then it begins to describe what it's like to be dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh and the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we looked at the next two words, but God. We preached a topical message a few Sunday nights ago about the difference that only God can make. And that's a wonderful phrase. There's six letters found throughout all the Bible that teaches us what a desperate situation was beforehand. But God stepped in and God made a difference, and God can make the difference in our lives. Verses 1 through 3 paint a very dark picture. Verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It speaks of the mercy of God. It speaks of the love of God, and helps us understand a little bit about the reason why he provides and offers salvation to us. Verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins. He didn't do it because of the fact that we were good. He didn't do it because we cleaned ourselves up. He didn't do it because he thought we were worthy. He did it because of his mercy, which he is rich in, and also because of the love wherewith he loved us. That even when we were dead in sins, had done nothing to show a worthiness to be saved or a worthiness to be quickened, it says, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse number 6, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we looked a little bit about where we're seated at even today. In verse number 7, that in the ages to come, speaking of the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I believe that's speaking of future and what how he will, as it says here, show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And in verses 8 and 9, he gives us the idea of how a person can be saved. And probably we could quote, many of you could quote this, but this is a wonderful way to show somebody and help them understand their need and how a person can be saved. And I'm praying that this morning, if there's someone here that's not sure of their heavenly home, that they've never called unto the Lord and asked Christ to save them, I'm praying through the preaching and teaching of the word today, you will see your need and ask God to save you. Verse number 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help on the message today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're coming, and I know I'm seeking your help. I know I have nothing to offer, nothing to give that will be of any spiritual benefit without you stepping in and helping. Lord, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit of God to fill me and use me, and Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, these are a couple great and famous verses. And Lord, as we look at them for a few minutes this morning, I pray that you drive into our hearts a way that we can share this with others. But also, if there's someone here today, and I'm sure there is, if not one, if not more, that's not sure of their heavenly home, not sure if they die today, that they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray that they see their need and ask you, Lord, to save them from their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in verse number 8, it says, for by grace are you saved. I want you to think about that word saved for a minute. That word saved gives a certain connotation. It is a glorious word. It's a word that we use frequently, but it's also a word that is full of such tremendous significance, especially for us that are believers. Now, sometimes when we talk to the terminology, someone that might not know much about the Bible, or that might not know that much about the gospel, that word saved might be something that confuses some people. That word saved gives this connotation to be able to be saved from a physical danger. Think about what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Initially, this word saved speaks of deliverance from physical danger and also from healing from physical disease. You think about it, when the disciples were out in the ship, they thought they were going to die. They went to him, they said, Lord, save us, for we perish. So what they were saying is, because of the boat they were on and because of the storm, they felt like, hey, there's no way out of here. We are going to die. And without some type of help and without some type of hope, we're going to perish. So they go and they wake up Jesus and they're asking him to save them from the physical danger that they're in at that moment and that time. Lord, save us. They're referring to the physical danger that they were in because they thought that their small boat was getting ready to sink. It's the same type of saving that you would think a fireman would go into a house or go into a building and rescue someone that was incapable of rescuing themselves and bring that person. We would say that fireman saved that person's life. You think about maybe if you're swimming and you're at the ocean or at a pool and you begin to drown and you cannot save save yourself, that the lifeguard may come and save you from the drowning. It gives that idea of a physical danger that's being taken away from. And it's something that it's easy to explain to someone. When you use the word saved, it means that we are being saved from something. So the word here is commonly used in the physical realm. But when you consider the realm that's being saved here, for by grace are ye saved through faith, it is a much loftier realm. It is a spiritual realm. It is a application, but it is a greater significance. For by grace are you saved, it's talking about being rescued from eternal judgment, rescued from eternal damnation, rescued from being delivered from Satan's power and influence, being healed of the effects of sin, guilt, and shame that's on a person's life. So when we consider this word saved, and he says, for by grace are you saved, sometimes we'll ask somebody, even when I'm standing at someone's house, standing at a door, and trying to talk to someone, I'll ask them that question, are you saved? And it might not always be the best question to ask because there's certain ways to say it because the other person might not understand what the word saved means. It's referring that Paul is talking about here is to be saved from a spiritual damnation or a eternal judgment that is in hell. Now, if a person doesn't understand their personal condition, then they won't see a need for salvation. If a person doesn't realize that they have a need, they're going to think that it's not that they're not interested. For by grace are you saved. You go up to someone and you give them a gospel tract and you say, hey, look, you need to be saved. If they don't see why they need to be saved, then why in the world would they have an interest? They're uninterested. You ever met someone who's uninterested in the gospel? Yesterday we were out and we were passing things out at the potato festival. And as I go up to hand some things to some people, people take it. Many times the people are not interested. And when you go to someone's house and you sometimes we knock on doors and we talk to the person and many times they're not interested. The reason why they're not interested is because they don't understand their need. Bible says, for by grace are you saved. That word saved means that there is rescuing a person from eternal judgment, eternal punishment, and it's something that they have a need. But if a person does not know what that need is, then they might not be interested. Why would they be interested? And sometimes we have to explain to them what their spiritual condition is. Sometimes we have to make them understand where they are spiritually. It's not until we realize our true state that the term saved becomes one of those gems in our Christian vocabulary. It's when we understand what our true state is, by nature who we are, by nature the fact that we're sinners and that sin has a that sin has a debt that needs to be paid, and that if we do not trust Christ as our personal Savior, then we will end up in hell for all of eternity. And it says, for by grace are you saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from eternal punishment. You're saved from the power of sin. And how do you get saved is a question too, but we'll get to that in a minute. So it says, so how do you make a person realize that they are a sinner? Now, there's lots of different people that use lots of different ways. But helping them understand that they're in a need, as simple as showing them, have you ever lied or have you ever stole something? Something that would be across to help them understand. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if the person doesn't know the Bible, doesn't understand the Bible, they might say, okay, that's good for you. That's something I don't need. But we know that every single person that has ever been born with the exclusion of Jesus Christ because of his virgin birth is someone who has a sin nature. And because of their sin, there is a wage that they will have to pay. And that wage is eternal punishment and eternal separation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you think about it. People, if they don't understand there's going to be a need, many times they won't pay attention. And you say, well, think about it. You go on an airplane. There's a lady up there. She's trying to tell you the safety thing. She's trying to say, hey, you need to do this. You need to do this. These are the spots where you can get out and things like that. Most people don't even pay attention. Why is that? It's because they don't think they have a need. You think about the Titanic. When they got on the Titanic, they looked at all how everything was beautiful. They looked at maybe the way things were decorated. They looked at the size of the ship. Maybe they were listening to the band that was playing and all those different things. But the one thing they did not check out was the lifeboats. Why is that? Because they didn't think they were ever going to need the lifeboats, and because they never thought they were going to need the lifeboats, it wasn't until they were in an emergency, and it wasn't until they were in a spot where they had a desperate need that they began to consider lifeboats and consider the fact that they did not have enough. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that if you're going to talk to somebody about how to be saved, you're going to have to help them understand there's a reason why they need to be saved. And for by grace are you saved through faith, but you're saved because you have an eternal punishment that you need to be saved from. So I want you to consider how Paul paints the picture here in verses 1 through 3. They talked about how they were dead in trespasses and sin. In verse number 2, it talks about what we used to walk in times past. In verse number 3, it talks about how our conversations in times past were in the lust of our flesh. It's saying that we are dead without Christ and in need of a Savior. That's why we need to be saved. So just as a fireman will rescue someone, just as a lifeguard will rescue someone, just like a police officer may rescue someone from physical danger, this is a spiritual danger that will happen for all eternity, and that's what he's referring to the word saved. So when you're talking to someone, you show them these verses, for by grace are you saved, you can say, what do you need to be saved from? I've been asked that question before. I've been saying, okay, have you ever been saved? They said, what do I need to be saved from? I'm fine. There's no dangers that are around me. But they were unaware of their condition and unaware of their need. So the next question is, how is a person saved? Well, let's consider not just how a person is saved, but instead let's consider how a person is not saved. Because this passage of Scripture shows that. It said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So not only is the question is, what does save mean? And not only is it, how does a person get saved? How does a person get to heaven? Yesterday at the potato festival, I think if we went around and we asked people a question and said, how do you think a person gets to heaven? There would be a lot of different responses. I think a few of those responses would be through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact that I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and his blood has washed away my sins, and I stand in his righteousness before God. I think only a few people would say that. I think many people would say things that we've heard so often before. Oh, it's everybody's going to heaven. Or it's because all the good works I've done. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then I get to go to heaven. Other things, because other people have prayed for me, or because of the work that someone else did in order to get me to heaven. It's not uncommon for an individual, people to say, hey, I need to keep the Ten Commandments, or hey, I need to love my neighbor, or I need to be a good person, I need to do things like that. And fallen man thinks that they have to do something to get to heaven. Fallen man thinks there's no way that they can get saved unless they work. But the Bible here, and this is great verses to speak to someone, especially that are indoctrinated with other types of religions. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is the work that was done for salvation has already been done through Jesus Christ. Every other religion, there is some type of work that you have to do in order to gain favor with God, in order to gain acceptance to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us here, though, that is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, is not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want you to understand today that it's not by our works. Our works cannot save us. You say, Pastor, you make a big deal of this all the time. It's because there's so many people today that have this thought and this feeling in their mind, if I do enough good works, if I'm a good enough person, if I love my neighbor, if I treat my family right, then I will have the opportunity to go to heaven. But I'm thankful that God inspired Paul to write these words, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is not something you can do, not of yourselves, lest any man, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there are people out there that are working and working and working and working and trying to gain favor with God so they can be accepted into heaven, and they've missed exactly why Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 5 reiterates this thought when it speaks about Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? According to his flesh, what has he found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation cannot be a gift, as it says here in verse number 8. It says, it is the gift of God. Salvation cannot be a gift if a person has to work for it. When you work, you obtain a wage. And when you obtain a wage, you get some type of retribution for that. You think about it. At the end of the week, your boss comes to you. You worked hard all week. You've done a good job. Your boss comes to you and gives you a paycheck. Now, you might thank him for the job or the opportunity for the job, but you're not going to be falling on your knees saying how generous and how kind he was for you, kind to you, because you've earned that. You've worked the hours of the agreed amount. You've gotten paid a certain amount in order because of he's fulfilling his responsibility. And you might say, thank you for giving me an opportunity to have a job, but you're not going to say, oh, you're so generous and you're so kind to me. It's because you've earned that. And it's this idea that, could you imagine what heaven would be like if you had to get to heaven based off your works? Would you imagine how much boasting would happen? You could hear this person over here saying, Abraham saying, well, I had to offer Isaac, and that's the reason why I'm here. And other people just going around, well, I saved this person from a fire, or I gave this homeless person this money, or I took care of my mother till she passed. Could you imagine what the boasting would sound like in heaven if it continued that you had to get there based off your own boasting? It would be horrible. I don't know if you've ever been around some people that think really highly of themselves and all they want to do is brag about themselves. That's the way that heaven would be. If a person had to work their way to heaven, they would say, hey, I'm here today because I did this, and I'm here today because I did this. But no one will get to heaven without saying, I'm here today because of what Jesus Christ did and the fact that he died on the cross. Probably some sense of satisfaction and a job well done is one thing, but when it comes to salvation, it has this truth. It's not of works. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. It's a very clear statement. It's not works of righteousness. You think about some of the stories in the Bible. The rich young ruler comes to Christ and he's saying, what do I lack in order to attain eternal life? And Jesus told him, told him all these different things, and he walked away sorrowful because of the fact that he truly did not want to commit his heart and life to him. He had done all these good works, but you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot be generous to a church and say, okay, now I'm on my way to heaven. You can't force your way to heaven. No ruler can demand God and say to God, let me into heaven. It just cannot happen. Secondly, God does not save us by our works, because if that were the way of salvation, think about the righteousness we have. So many people have different ideas of what righteousness is. Some people think they can fly buildings into airplanes and buildings and count that as righteousness and that they're doing right. Some think that they, by sacrificing people, you think about it, in Old Testament, they used to sacrifice babies to Moloch and the false gods. And they were doing that in the idea that they're trying to please their God. They're trying to gain favor with their God. See, the world needs to understand what Jesus Christ came to die for. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it says that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You cannot work your way to heaven, lest any man should boast. So how does a person become a Christian? Or how does a person get to heaven? Christ paid the bill for us. You think about it, God cast the devil out of heaven because of his pride. So look what it says here in verse number 8. For by grace. So what does the word grace mean? Now there's some different definitions. One definition talks about God's unmerited favor. For by grace, by God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. I like the definition that says God's riches at Christ's expense. I think it's an accurate definition of what grace is. God pours out upon us all the riches of his love and his kindness and his goodness, and he does it all because of what Christ did at the expense of Christ. So if it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, God showed favor to us in sending his son to die for us to save us because we could not save ourselves. Salvation becomes a reality when we hold on to it by faith. Now, we cannot do a work. We've already established that. You cannot. But grace makes salvation available. Faith is what accepts the salvation that is available to us. So grace presents the salvation. Faith lays hold of the salvation. Some people try to argue that that when you say something like that by faith, about faith being a work, faith is not a work. Faith is believing and trusting what Jesus Christ has done. Because salvation is a gift, it can be refused. You ever had somebody refuse a gift to you? I've had somebody, one time in my life, somebody refused a gift. It was a long time ago. It was a young lady that I liked. She didn't like me. I tried to give her something. She sent it back. I tried to give it to her again, and she said no. You know, this was many years ago, before my wife ever came in the picture. My wife has never refused a gift from me. I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, the Bible's teaching us, for by grace are you saved. So when you're talking to somebody, you might need to say, hey, look, you need to be saved. And you say, well, why do I need to be saved? It's because of our penalty. I believe a person must understand that they're a sinner and must feel conviction of their sin before they can ever realize they have a need and accept Christ as their Savior. And I've told you before, I'm not into 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type salvation conversions. I'm not into that. I'm not interested in that. A person needs to understand they have a need, and they need to see that need, because if not, why do you need to be saved if you don't understand what that need is? I'm also not into the salvation conversions that come along with work, that hey, you have to do this, this, and this before you can ever make yourself look good before God. That's by works. If you've done that, then it's your works that have gotten you to heaven, and you can boast before God, I'm here today because I cleaned myself up perfectly before I ever asked you to save me. That's not scriptural either. The scripture tells us that grace, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, not to just some. So you say, why aren't all men saved then? Salvation is offered to each and every person that has ever been born. And because all men have not extended their hand, or they have not believed and trusted in what Jesus Christ has done, they have rejected that gift. They have stopped what God is working on their hearts. It's there. It's available. For instance, if I sent you a check that was worth $10 million, I wouldn't cash it because of the fact it would bounce. But if you got a check maybe from a bank for $10 million, what good would it do for you until you cashed it? What good would it do for you unless you were able to use the money? The salvation is there. It is available for all men. It's something that God sent his son down to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's there. It's available for all of us. And you say, well, why hasn't everyone been saved? They don't understand their need. They don't see that they're lost and they're dying without Christ, that they're headed to a godless hell for all of eternity. They don't see that. And they need to understand that. And as they understand that, well, how do I change my status? How do I become a believer? Is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is available at the doorstep of every human being. You see, until that person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have not obtained salvation. This is one of the saddest things in the entire world, to think that the grace of God brings salvation and has appeared to every man, but so few has truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, there are a lot of people that don't understand they have a need. There are a lot of people that do understand what it means to be saved that are not telling other people about their needs. We're living in a world today that seems so disinterested, so disconnected, so far away from wanting the truth. But the reality is, whether they want the truth or not, eternity is something that will happen for all of us. We will all stand before God someday in judgment. And the question is, are you prepared to meet him that day? For by grace, by God's unmerited favor, ye are saved. It's through faith. It's by believing and trusting. So what do you believe? You know, sometimes people will sit there and they argue around what does it mean? And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I agree with that. But what do you believe about him? Do you believe he's just a scapegoat to get out of hell? That he's just someone that is there and can get you out of hell? And you never, that you never even see yourself as a sinner and that you're in need of a savior? Is he going to save someone like that? Well, what does it mean to believe? What is it that you believe? Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, the Bible says some very clear verses. The gift of salvation is here. It's available. It's there for the receiving. But there's many that have not received it. There's many that have not put their faith and trust in him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's saying there that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart. It's not just some type of mind thing. It's not some type of game that where we try to manipulate people into saying certain words. But instead, we believe in our heart. What do we believe in our heart? That God hath raised him from the dead, that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Have you ever truly put your faith and trust in him? I don't know, probably one of the most common response from a person who's lost, they'll tell me, I'm good, I don't need that. And they'll say, I'm just not interested. And why is that? Because they don't realize they need to be saved. They might not know that like some people don't even know that their house is on fire until it's at too dangerous of a point. They would think, hey, I don't need that. I don't need a firehouse. I don't need a fireman. I don't need a fire truck. I don't need a smoke detector. But the day that the fire comes and it becomes very close and very dangerous, it realizes that they do need a savior. And there will be coming a day, whether here or in eternity, that they realize and they understand, I need a savior. So this morning, I want to encourage you today is to help people understand, to see, for by grace are ye saved. People need to be saved from their sins and the penalty of sins. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? It's because we were perishing. We were in need. We had a need of rescuing. We had a need of salvation. The gift of salvation is there. Many people think they can work their way to heaven. So many different false religions. I can work and I can work and I can work. It's not going to get you there. The Bible says specifically, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So this morning, I'm praying that these verses will help you understand, number one, that there is salvation offered through Jesus Christ. But number two, also that we can show and help people understand that they need to be saved. For by grace are you saved. It's through faith. It's by putting your faith and trust in God. It's believing and trusting in what he has done and the completed work on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then calling out to him. In this verse in chapter 10, it says verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word whosoever in my book means whosoever, means anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this morning, will you call upon him? If you've never called upon him, if you've never put your faith and trust in him, if you've never believed in your heart that Christ died and was buried and rose again, and that he is your only way to heaven, that he is your payment for your sin debt, he is your savior, and call on him today. And for the rest of us that are Christians today, are we telling anybody? When's the last time we really truly sat down and had a conversation with somebody saying, hey, look, I'm worried about you. I got a concern for you. According to what the Bible says, you need to be saved. What does that mean to be saved? It means that there is a penalty that's coming. There is a damnation that is coming. There is an eternal judgment that's coming in everyone's life. And Jesus Christ came to be your savior. And then you show them what it means to be saved. But if we truly believe that every person that does not come to Christ and does not call out to Christ is dying and going to hell, how come we're not sharing it more? How come we're not passing out more tracts? How come we don't have more people on whether it's visitation or whatever, Saturday morning we have visitation, we don't have a lot of people there, but you might go do it on your own time. Great, but how come we don't have people at least addressing and talking to people about their spiritual needs today? Thankful for the people that are interested, but the Bible says he's called all of us to go out into the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So it is a great commission that is given to every Christian. Do not make it the great omission of your life. Be willing to tell and share with people that they need to be saved from their sins. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.